Good morning. We have such a privilege of being allowed to assemble together as believers, whether it's online or here physically. We can really thank the Lord and praise Him that we have such an opportunity. And even those in this world who are struggling, who are under persecution, to know that we can come into God's presence by His grace is a blessing beyond what we really can imagine how great it is. So let's give thanks once more to the Lord and ask again for His grace in our lives to open our hearts to His word. Heavenly Father, we do thank You that You have done all that is needed to come into Your presence, forgiven, cleansed, declared righteous by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that as we think on that this morning, as Your word comes before our eyes again, that we would be reminded that it's only by faith, because You give it as a gift. And it's been Your plan since the beginning. This has been the way that every person who has come to You has had to come, by faith alone. And now, for the last 2,000 years, understanding that it is by faith alone in Christ alone. There's no other way, but what a precious way, what a glorious way that we have to be declared righteous in Your sight. We thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. We will be looking, continuing this morning, in Galatians chapter 3, just four verses from this passage, Galatians 3, verses 6 through 9. I listened this week to a brief panel discussion, and I say brief, it was only 4 or 5 minutes, between some South African pastors. And they were asked to compare ministry in the first century with ministry in the 21st century. What did they observe to be different, and what did they observe as the same? And the answer to the latter, in the brief time that they had, was very pertinent for our studies in Galatians. They have observed that the battle for the gospel is the same. The Apostle Paul had to fight against those who would add to the work of Christ, just as we are faced with those who falsely want to add something to the work of Jesus Christ. We are saved by what Christ has done. We are saved by faith alone in Christ alone. And this is what Paul addresses in his letter to the Galatians. He calls faith in Christ plus anything else another gospel, which is not another gospel. He says, let such a person who proclaims that false gospel be accursed. When we get to chapter 3, he calls upon the Galatians to remember their own experience when they came to Christ. They had clearly heard the message of Christ, Christ crucified, that Christ had died for our sins. His death was sufficient. And when they believed, they had received the Holy Spirit. It was not by keeping the law in any form that they were declared righteous before God. It was by hearing with faith that they had been saved and had received the promised Spirit. And now Paul, in verse 6, turns to the biblical record, leaving their experience, and he looks at Abraham. He looks at the very root of Israel's history, the beginning of the patriarchs from whom the nation would come. Now, we know from the gospel records that the Jews put much confidence in being descended from Abraham. Right from the start, as they came to John the Baptist, as John the Baptist was still active in his ministry and baptizing, and John the Baptist had to confront the Pharisees and Sadducees who came to his baptism, saying, "Do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father." The Jews argued with Jesus. Also later on in John chapter 8, saying, "Oh, we are the offspring or the seed of Abraham." And a few verses later in chapter 8 of John, Abraham is our father. It's safe to assume that the Judaizers who were in the churches of Galatia, these false brethren, that they had the same confidence. And that is why Paul turns now to Abraham. They were probably arguing that you had to become an offspring of Abraham to have the blessing of Abraham. You would have to belong to Abraham's family through circumcision. Terminology today, you often hear, you had to belong to his tribe. You had to be part of his people. Well, how do you become part of the people of Abraham, particularly if you're not born a Jew? Well, get circumcised. And this is why Paul spends time in Romans 4, which you heard read this morning, talking about Abraham and the relation to circumcision. Abraham was declared righteous before he was ever circumcised. Looking to Abraham in itself is not a bad thing. Jesus said to the Pharisees, if they would be children of Abraham, they would act like Abraham. It's okay to look to Abraham, but don't just claim descent from Abraham. Live like Abraham lived and what he did. The blessings which we as believers today enjoy were announced in seed form to Abraham. Abraham's life, contrary to the Jews and the opponents of the gospel in Galatia, strongly argued for faith alone as the only way to receive a righteous standing before God, the only way to be justified, the only way to be declared not liable for punishment. In these four verses we look at, there are four truths about Abraham. They work, it's a logical progression. He brings out three of the truths that argue one step after another, and then the fourth verse in that series, verse 9, he brings them together for a conclusion. Paul presents Abraham's righteousness and shows that he was counted righteous because he believed God, verse 6. In verse 7, we learn of Abraham's sons, that it is those who are of faith who are true sons of Abraham. In verse 8, Paul refers to the gospel or good news preached to Abraham, namely that the Gentiles will be justified by faith. And then finally, in verse 9, he draws these all together to establish those who are true heirs of Abraham. Those of faith are blessed along with believing Abraham. From the very start, it's faith alone. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6, just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham was counted righteous because he believed God. Now, Paul is quoting here from Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. And to understand the significance of this, we have to go back and look a little bit at the history of Abraham and really put this quote into the context of Abraham's life. And we're going to start before the quote and then continue even after it to give you a bit of an idea of what is going on in Abraham's life. In chapter 11 of Genesis, verse 30, we read a little bit about Abraham and Sarah. It says that now Sarah, Abraham's wife, this time it's called still Sarai was her name, was barren. She had no child. You get to chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And then later in that chapter, down in verse 7, he's also promise that the land, to your offspring, I will give this land. Well, at this point, Abraham 75, they still had no children. Chapter 13, verses 14 to 17, the promise of the land and to his offspring is given again. Still no child. Chapter 15 comes and Abraham's getting worried. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. That was his head servant. And that would be the logical in the culture heir then, if he had no children. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven, number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed God. He believed the Lord. And he counted it to him as righteousness. Chapter 17, Genesis, we read about Abraham. At this point now, he's 99. Back in 15, chapter 15, he was somewhere between 75 and 85 years of age. We know shortly after, in chapter 16, Ishmael is born, he's be 85 by then, still no child. God renews his promises, and he instituted circumcision 24 years after Abraham trusted God to move from Canaan, at least 13 years after Genesis 15, finally circumcision comes. And we'll come back to this later in this chapter in another sermon. Genesis 18, God renews his promises and then specifies the birth of Isaac the next year. Genesis 21, Abraham is now 100 years of age, and finally Isaac is born. And in Genesis 22, Abraham is 115 years old, and he's told by God, present Isaac as a sacrifice. And he attempts to do that. God stops him, and the promises are renewed. But it was not clearly Abraham's great obedience. It was not circumcision that was counted to Abraham as righteousness. It was all the way back, chapter 15, still childless, when it says that Abraham believed God. He believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. That which God looked for in Abraham and responded to was Abraham's faith. And the timing of this declaration shows that it was not circumcision, not his obedience in offering Isaac, but faith. Abraham believed God, and it was counted for him as righteousness. Because Abraham believed God, Abraham was given that right standing before God. Our translations will vary here. Some have, it was counted to him or reckoned to him as righteousness or credited him. I think that's what the NIV has. Those are just some of the terms that we come up. It's a business term. It can simply mean to calculate or to consider. But in its business sense, it means entering something into a ledger. Jesus quotes the Old Testament in Luke 22 concerning his upcoming death, that it must be fulfilled. He was numbered. We're probably used to that translation. He was numbered among the transgressors. If you had a ledger listing, who are the criminals? Who are the ones that are going to be crucified? One of the names that got entered into the register was Jesus of Nazareth. He was numbered, entered into the ledger of those who were transgressors. Paul uses the term frequently. In Romans chapter 2, Paul points out to the Jews that circumcision does not mean anything if that person does not keep the law. Then he asks in verse 26 of chapter 2, if a person who was not circumcised kept the law, would that not be counted to him as circumcision? There's the word again. The obedience would be credited or reckoned to the uncircumcised as circumcision. We'll just count this as if you were circumcised. We'll record this as good as circumcision in the ledger because you obeyed the law. In Abraham's case, because he delighted in God, because he believed God, that faith was entered into God's ledger for Abraham as righteousness. He said, I'm going to count that for you to be righteousness. You believed me. You will have a right standing before me because you believed. Because of Paul's use of the word righteousness elsewhere, we should understand that in a legal sense. That is a right standing before the law. There is now a right standing before the law. There's no condemnation when a person believes. God wipes out the debt and says, I will count you as right before me now. There's not all those red marks in there, all this debt that's owed to me. It's a positive. My righteousness is now to your account. In the face of what seemed humanly impossible, having a child after years of being barren, Abraham took God at his word. He believed God. And God determined that even though Abraham was not righteous, not by the way he lived, neither before or after Genesis 15, he was declared righteous, entered into Abraham's ledger as righteousness because Abraham believed God. Paul was not preaching a new doctrine. Justification by faith alone stretches all the way back to the beginning, to Genesis. And we can even go to Hebrews to look at that, because it wasn't just Abraham. It goes back to Enoch and Noah. They believed God. It was their faith that God wanted to see. Abraham, though, was the prime example for the Jews, who held Abraham up so highly, which was not totally wrong. We do have the blessings through Abraham. In Abraham, Paul will next say, all the nations will be blessed. Abraham believed God, and that was counted to him as righteousness. His false brethren, though, in Galatia, who opposed the true gospel, would have come back, I think, with another argument. Well, okay, but it's necessary to be children of Abraham to get this blessing. Okay, Abraham, he believed God, but you've got to be a son of Abraham, a child of Abraham. So Paul continues with another truth about Abraham's sons. Those who are of faith are true sons of Abraham. Our English versions will vary here between sons of Abraham, and I believe the NIV has children of Abraham. Children is probably used to avoid gender conflict today, but sons is the actual word here. This is not intended to exclude females. It's not intended, I believe, here as a gender specific, that only the sons and not daughters, but the son culturally was the heir. And linguistically, the use of son in the Bible generally speaks of having the character of another person. You didn't even have to be related. In fact, sometimes it had nothing to do with physical human relation. You have James and John. Jesus gave them a nickname, Boanerges, sons of thunder. Why? Well, they were the ones that, as they were going through Samaria, and some of the Samaritans rejected Jesus. They say, shall we call down fire from heaven to consume them? They had that character. They were thundering people. In the Old Testament, you find those that are called sons of foolishness because that was their character. So those who are truly sons of Abraham are going to show the character of Abraham. And this is exactly what Jesus said. The Jewish leaders had come to Jesus, and I mentioned this earlier. They were saying, well, we are children of Abraham, offspring of Abraham. Abraham is our father. John chapter 8 says, they answered Jesus, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. What did Abraham do when he heard the truth from God? You're going to have a son. He believed God. and it was counted to him for righteousness. To be a true son of Abraham, you act like Abraham did. You believe God when he speaks. You believe the word of God. You say, yes, this is God said it. It must be true. I will live on the basis of this. And this is an important part and point in Paul's argument here. In the phrase, and I believe the ESV puts it right, he puts it first. Those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. He wants to make this point, and he introduces this point with that no. Be sure of this. It's those of faith who are sons of Abraham. It could have been just a statement, you know this, but whether it's a statement or the imperative, which I think is a better way, which most of the translators I saw made this choice, is pointing this out. You need to know this. Don't forget this. The Galatian believers were acting like they didn't know it. They should have. I imagine Paul even had told them about this when he was there. If you want to be like Abraham, if you want to participate in the blessings of Abraham, you have to be like Abraham and believe God. That's the way it's been from the very start. Salvation is by faith alone. Once again, though, the false brethren, preachers of a false gospel, they could have come up with yet another argument. Well, maybe not all Jews are declared righteous before God if they do not believe. I mean, they were professing faith in Christ, and they knew there were others who had rejected Christ. Well, say, well, yes, okay, you have to believe, but you still must become a Jew. You need to be a believing Jew. And how do you get to be a Jew? Well, you need to get circumcised. Remember, this is the issue that he's dealing with. He's not talking about people who came in and denied Christ. They were denying the sufficiency of Christ. They were saying, yes, believe in Jesus, but you've got to add something else to that. So Paul reminds them of the gospel. Now, that's good news. It's just a simple word, good news. Good news preached to Abraham. Good news needs to be understood in its simple meaning. Our gospel needs to be understood in the simple meaning of good news. It's not what we understand in the New Testament as the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This was not preached to Abraham. But there was good news given to Abraham, and it was, if you believe, you're saved. And particularly, there was good news for us and all who were not physical descendants of Abraham. Verse 8, and the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the good news beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. Paul introduces this good news in a very interesting way. He says that scripture preached this good news and foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Scripture, and in specific Genesis in this case, would be penned by Moses centuries later. It did not exist at the time of Abraham. God spoke directly to Abraham, as we read in the various passages in Genesis. However, it's consistent practice in the Bible to identify what is written in the Bible with God speaking. So we went through the series in Hebrews, we saw that regularly. God said, God spoke, and then he quotes Scripture. The authors of Scripture understood that this is God speaking. This is God's words. And so we find even elsewhere, Paul in Romans chapter 9, referring to an incident after the Exodus, Paul writes, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, well, it's God speaking to Pharaoh. Scripture recorded it. And because it's recorded in scripture, it's God saying it. The penmen of scripture were so certain of the inspiration and authority of Scripture that had no hesitation identifying God speaking with the written word. The Scripture preaching beforehand was God preaching. God foreseeing was Scripture foreseeing. You can rely upon the biblical testimony of justification by faith alone, even in Genesis, because it is God speaking. And this extends, of course, to all which is written in Scripture. It is God speaking. And so we trust it. It is God's word. God moved by his Spirit, moved men to pen exactly what he wanted. Just as an aside on that issue, if you've ever done any calligraphy or writing, you know that you take different shapes of a pen point to do different styles of writing. And if you can think of the men who wrote Scripture as the pen that God took in his hand, he shaped their lives just as a penman would shape the tip of a pen to make them exactly the type of person they wanted. So Paul and Jeremiah both talk about being shaped by God before they were even born, called, and their lives were shaped so that Paul could be writing as a legal expert, a rabbi, and Peter and John as fishermen, and putting things into words that God wanted expressed in a certain way. And so what we have written is exactly what God wanted to say, because he shaped the men and moved them by his Spirit to put it down on paper. Abraham's gospel, the good news to Abraham was that the Gentiles will be justified by faith. That's the good news for us. We don't have to become Jews to be saved. Gentiles will be justified by faith. That which Abraham heard from God was this: in you shall all the nations be blessed. We read that back in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, when Abraham was first going to Canaan. It comes back again in chapter 18, verse 18, a year before Isaac is born. In you shall all the nations be blessed. The nations are all those other people not descended from Abraham, the non-Jews, the Gentiles, that they would be blessed in you. That is in Abraham. Relates in two ways. One, it's clearly because the Messiah would come from the line of Abraham. And this will come out later in the chapter. That's based more clearly on Genesis chapter 22, where God says, in your offspring, in your seed, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Promise which is repeated to Isaac in Genesis 26 and again to Jacob in Genesis 28, to all three of the patriarchs. But because of the terminology here and Paul's flow of thought, in you is referring to acting like Abraham acted, in the likeness of Abraham, being a child or son of Abraham. In Abraham, being like Abraham, and thus a son or child of Abraham, would bring blessing to all. To all who would, like Abraham, believe God. The blessing would come even to the nations. Without becoming Jews, they would be blessed. Paul interprets this good news for us in that opening of the verse, the Gentiles will be justified by faith. Gentiles, as Gentiles, not becoming Jews, can be justified by faith. The Galatian believers did not have to become Jews. They did not have to enter into the old covenant. They did not have to be circumcised. Because from the very start, from as early as Abraham in this argument, even before that though, it has been clear that God would justify even Gentiles by faith. And the Gentiles, like Jews, can only be justified by faith. And this good news was proclaimed to Abraham before the law, before his offering of Isaac, before circumcision. It is by faith and by faith alone that Abraham was declared righteous. By following Abraham and believing God when you can do nothing else, your faith will be counted to you as righteousness. Remember, Abraham had reached a point where there was nothing else that they could do. Now, they had tried to have children. No children. He was frustrated. Well, my servant. And as if you read on, you find out the failed attempt to get the heir of promise through Hagar. I had a child, but he wasn't the heir of promise. And again, Paul will come back to that later in this letter. So Paul brings it all together now in verse 9. So then, or therefore, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Who are the heirs of Abraham's blessing? Those of faith are blessed along with believing Abraham. Paul's logic follows it verse by verse. Verse 6, the blessing of Abraham is justification by faith. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. This is how Abraham was blessed. Verse 7, then, the sons of Abraham, those who are like Abraham by having the same faith, and by implication of being sons or heirs, are those who are of faith. And then verse 8, it was God's plan from the beginning. Stated very directly in the very first promises to Abraham, that this blessing of justification by faith would extend as well to the Gentiles. Therefore, so then, those of faith are blessed along with believing Abraham. And that brings us to the most important question. Those of faith, do you believe God? It did not say of Abraham that he believed God existed. There's a big difference between believing that God exists and believing God. He believed God. He believed what God had said. He believed that God would do what God said he would do. He believed that God was truthful. He believed that God was powerful. He believed that God was gracious. He believed many things about God, and he believed what God said. Paul was asking the Galatians, as he would be asking you, do you believe God? Not just do you believe that God exists, but do you believe what God has said? Do you believe what God has said about Jesus Christ? That the Father raised him from the dead, Galatians 1, verse 1. That Christ gave himself for your sins to deliver you from the present evil age, Galatians 1, verse 4. Do you believe that God's grace in Jesus Christ is that by which you are called, chapter 1, verse 6. Do you believe that in Jesus Christ you have freedom, chapter 2, verse 4. There is freedom in Christ from the bondage of the law, from the slavery of the law. There is freedom from the bondage of sin. Do you believe that you are not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ? Galatians 2, verse 16. You can be declared in Christ by faith in him alone, not guilty, not liable to punishment, even though we know we have guilt of sin and deserve punishment, because Christ has paid the penalty of sin. Do you believe that in Christ you have died to the law, that you may live for God? Galatians 2, verses 19 and 20. The true believer has been crucified with Christ and now lives by faith in the Son of God. If you believe, if you belong to those of faith, you are blessed along with believing Abraham. If you believe God, what is revealed about Jesus Christ, your belief is counted to you as righteousness. It's neither keeping Jewish ritual nor the Christian rituals which have replaced them. The average person today that professes to be a Christian but tries works aren't necessarily going back to Jewish things, but it's, well, I in a Christian country, or I go to church at least sometimes, or I've been baptized or confirmed, or they go through, there's a lot of things that are not necessarily wrong. Baptism is certainly what we find in Scripture. We're supposed to baptize. That was commanded by Jesus in Matthew 28. But that doesn't save. And you can't look to that. It's solely by faith alone, in Christ alone, that we are saved. If you believe God, having faith in the Son of God, you cling to Him for forgiveness. You will know that you fail. Which one of us could say honestly today, I live without sin. I'm okay. I don't do anything wrong. We can't. We know where we're at. We know the struggles that we have, the bitterness that can come up, the twisting of truth, perhaps in some cases. Whatever your particular struggle is, Paul shared his struggles in Romans 7. What do we do about that? We cling to Christ. You don't say, well, I'll try better and then maybe God will accept me. You've taken a step in the wrong direction. You are not accepted by God because you're trying better. If that's going to be your effort, you're going to fail, because tomorrow or the next day, you're going to go right back and sin again. And you may go through the week and you say, I think I made it this week. If you're really that good, let me know how you do it. It doesn't work. So what do? You trust what God has said. You believe Him when He says, your sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ. Abraham remains today a model of faith. He has an important place in Hebrews 11. Along with many others, they all testify to the importance of faith. But it's more than faithful living. It's living by faith, day by day, trusting God in all that He has said. It's believing God. It's believing what He has said about Jesus Christ, and that your sins are forgiven in Christ. When you are confronted with your own sin, it may seem impossible to you that someone, that God would forgive you. Maybe the first time you think, well, God can forgive this, and then later on you repeat it and you repeat it and you say, can God forgive me again? This sixth time, this seventh time, this 90th time? Does this maybe indicate that, you know, I'm a repeat sinner and I'm not saved? When you know how sinful your sin is, it may seem unforgivable. But with believing Abraham, believe God for the seemingly impossible. Don't be tempted to think you must add something to what Christ has done to somehow earn your forgiveness. Well, yes, Christ had to die, but I need to do something extra. No, it's by faith alone. On the cross, Jesus said, it is finished. Don't call him a liar and say, well, no, I've got to add to it. He said, the work is finished. And with the resurrection, the Father said, amen. Yes, it's finished. Don't call the Father a liar either. He resurrected Jesus to say that, yes, the work that Jesus did on the cross was finished. The penalty of sin has been completely paid. Nothing needs to be added. Believe God. That has been God's plan, God's way from the very beginning. Salvation is by faith alone. From the very start, faith is what God has wanted. Faith in Him, not in yourselves, but in Him, what He has said and what He has done in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for all that You have done in Jesus Christ. And we thank you that we can come to you and find forgiveness in Jesus Christ. We know that we can do nothing good to wipe away our sins. Our good deeds, the things we think are acts of righteousness, are nothing but filthy rags before you. They cannot cover or wipe away our sin. Thank you that you have done all that is necessary in Jesus Christ. I pray that if there's anyone here today, anyone listening in that has not come to you through Christ and accept it by faith alone, believed you, what you have said, what Christ has said, that he has finished the work, that they would do so today. And I pray that each of us, whenever we might be tempted to think that we have to add something to that, that we would deny that and instead turn to you, cling to Christ, and find in him our rest, our refuge, our fortress, all that we need in Christ. Thank you for the example of Abraham, even seeing his faults and knowing that he would go on and fail, and yet continue to be that example of one who had righteousness accounted to him, not because he lived a righteous life, but because he believed you. Thank you that you have opened the way through Jesus Christ into your presence. In his name we pray. Amen.